I'm going to be reading verse 41 while I find my place. Too many people leaving for Sunday school somewhere else. Well, praise the Lord. All right, if you guys remember, I've been dealing with the idea of signs, wonders, and miracles. It's not what it might seem. A whole lot of Christians get the perception that our lives should be filled with miracles, that our lives should be filled with healings, that we ought to have miraculous things happening wherever the church is, wherever there's a Holy Spirit. Things should be happening. It ought to be miraculous all the time, and that's the perception you get if you read the New Testament and just simply look at how the church began and all that. All the stuff that happened at the beginning of the church truly gives you the impression that this is a miraculous thing, and so Christians today feel like they ought to have that. And they don't have it, and most people will recognize that they don't have it, but there are some groups. In fact, they are the majority of evangelicals now, groups of evangelical Christians that pretend we still have it. And they go around doing faith healings, whatever. They call it the word of faith movement or the charismatic movement or the name it, claim it movement or the prosperity gospel. They call it something like that, that Jesus Christ came to give us solutions to our problems in this life. You notice that I pointed out at the first the perception, how the perception comes to you when you read the Bible and you see how it happens in the first, almost throughout the Bible, talks about all kinds of miracles happening, and it gives you the perception that this was very common. It was something that all Christians could attest to. They could all say, we saw it, we saw the miracles. And if you talk to Pentecostal groups, people among them, they will sort of imitate that perception. They'll say, yeah, we see lots of miracles in our place. And I've been to their meetings, and it's not quite like they tell you. One time I was at a meeting down. I was telling a fella, he was a Pentecostal preacher down in the Huasteca, a little sort of a jungle area on the coastland near San Luis Potosi. And I was trying to deal with him, telling him, you know, I don't believe all this junk. What you guys are doing, I'm not seeing anything miraculous. One day. Listen to that. I'm not lying to you. This is what really happened. One day I showed up there. We were going to go out to some village and show some films and preach the gospel. And I get there and he says, Bill, you gotta come. You gotta see this. Last night we had the falling of the Spirit. We had three people on crutches walk out healed and left their crutches behind. And he came out and showed me their crutches. He says, you gotta trust me. This really happened. And so I spent the day with him. I didn't deny him or anything because he said he, and there were the crutches right there. He had evidence of it. There were the crutches. And, he made the mistake of taking me with him on a visit, and we went to the visit and he knocked on the door and the fella inside said, coming. And it took a long time for him to come. When he finally opened the door, he was on the ground, on a dirt floor, on the ground, reaching up to open the door. He opened the door and said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And this was one of the ones that got healed. Now, he still needed his crutches. He just had his crutches taken away from him in order to believe. You see, now there's a lot of lying going on, and, you just ought to be smarter than that. I told him, I said, this is a lie. I said, what you just told me was a lie. You told me he got healed. He says, you have to have faith. No, you don't have to have faith in a lie. That was a lie. If I'd have believed you, I'd have been an idiot. I believed you because you lied to me. You told me that guy got healed. I really rebuked him very strongly. And we didn't really have a great relationship after that. And I don't mean anything ugly. I just mean we just sort of fell apart somehow. He insisted that you could have that. I had this one fella I was preaching with. We were setting up a revival meeting in that place. And he took a hold of my microphone. I had these Volsinas, these loudspeakers on top of my car, and we were driving around inviting people to our revival meeting, and he took a hold of my microphone, because I was inviting him to the preaching of the gospel and showing of the film and what have you, and he took a hold of my microphone and he says, come on, if you got somebody sick, bring out your sick. And then he finally came up and said, bring out your dead. Bring out your dead, we're going to raise the dead. And I I grabbed the microphone and I said, well, wait a minute. Have you ever raised anybody dead? You're making promises they're going to be bringing dead bodies to our revival meeting. We're supposed to raise them. He says, well, you got to have faith. You got to have faith. Well, maybe faith in what the Bible says does not leave you with the perception that always you have miracles happening. If you look at the perception in the Bible, it might give you the perception that miracles happened all the time. But I pointed out last week that the perception is false, that there were many normal afflictions among the believers in the church in the Bible. You find in the Bible talks about this fellow was sick, nigh unto death, and Paul didn't heal him, and he didn't get healed. He was just in a bad way. And you find even the opposite, where some people were not paying attention to the Lord's Supper, and God made them sick in order to correct them. So that's the opposite, right? That's not the same thing. So the perception is false. Now, then I also dealt with the purpose. And if you understand the purpose of signs, if you understand the purpose of signs, you lose this concept that God just wants us always to be healed. There were specific purposes mentioned for all the signs and wonders done. And I pointed out several of them. You remember the one where Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, who is this fellow? He says, so that you can know that I have the authority, the power to forgive sins, I say unto you, rise up and walk. He healed him for the specific purpose of showing his authority. Now that's important. The purpose is many things, and I pointed out a bunch of them. To fulfill scripture, to prove his messiahship, to manifest his glory, to prove Christ's power, to attract multitudes, to establish the authority of the apostles, to persuade unbelievers, doesn't work terribly well, to satisfy the Jew, to confirm the word with signs following. All of those are mentioned specifically as purposes of healing. You notice that the purpose of healing was not so that Christians don't get sick. The purpose was never out of pure compassion for the poor, suffering Christians. Now, I'm not saying God never has compassion or that Jesus never showed compassion to someone just because they were suffering. He even showed compassion to the Syrophoenician lady who was not a believer. She was not a Jew. She was not a person of faith. She just knew that this guy was a healer, and she was desperate. And she goes to him, and she gets healed. And it happened several other times in the Bible where Jesus showed compassion. But compassion was not the purpose. So if you think that God is up there in heaven just working it out so that you never get sick or you never suffer, you have a mistaken perception. That was never the purpose of signs and wonders. And if you have a difficulty believing that these signs and wonders happened just because you can't see them now, you need to read the scriptures more carefully and recognize that they happened during certain periods for certain reasons. And that brings me to the third aspect. And remember, I have after perception, then comes purpose, then comes precedent, then comes priority, then prediction, and then problems. And I'm going to finish today. Precedent. John chapter 10, verse 41. Actually, I don't, but anyway. And many resorted unto him. This is John chapter 10, verse 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Amen. And many believed on him there. Now I want to point out something here. The Bible says right here, they acknowledged, and nobody contradicted him, John did no miracle, which means they started with Jesus. That indicates to me that the miracles weren't happening up until Jesus. And only when Jesus finally did his first miracle over there in Cana, which was almost a year into his ministry, we get that first miracle that he did, and even then he was hesitant to start. You remember what he told his mother? He says, my time is not yet. It's not time yet. You want me to do this miracle, but it's not time yet. Don't listen to all those little stories you get from the Gnostic pseudo gospels or whatever that they're finding now from the second century that talk about, you know, Jesus doing all kinds of miracles when he was a kid or something like that. That is not trustworthy evidence. It doesn't mean anything. They're just making up stories to invent another religion. Don't worry about that. Just trust the Bible that you've got. You don't need a new Bible. You don't need it redone and rechanged. You can just trust the old historical text of the Bible like we've got. And I'm telling you what it says there is Jesus started up this thing. So it wasn't happening before. And if it's truly the case that all believers should always have all their sins forgiven and all that, well, it didn't happen before Jesus. It wasn't a normal, ongoing thing. It's not like all throughout history God's been doing miracles for all those who believe. No, there was a time when there was no miracles. They had to believe without miracles. All right, this is precedent. Look at Acts 7, verse 36. Gives you a clue. 7, verse 36. This is Stephen preaching, and he knew the history of his people. And look what he says. Look, verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. I want to point out here that Stephen said he did miracles not before Moses came back. He didn't do miracles while they were slaves. He didn't do miracles in all those times. But up until that point, they hadn't had any miracles. All they were doing was suffering. And yet these were believers in the one true God. All they were doing was suffering all the difficulties. They were slaves and they were being treated harshly. And only up until one point did God send Moses to do great signs and wonders and miracles and did them the space of 40 years. Tremendous. Moses did miracles around them for 40 years. All the same purposes. In fact, some of the verses we read when I was dealing with the idea of a purpose of the miracles and signs that was found also talks about these miracles here. I want to point out to you that there were two great times of tremendous miracles and signs and wonders. And the two great times were the Exodus and Jesus and the beginning of the church. Now, how those things connect, I'm not one of these types and figures and allegories kind of a person. Somebody could tell you how all this stuff matches up and why this is that way, and you could read some commentaries, probably help you out on that. I'm not going to venture to speculate. I just know that those are the two times when a great number of signs, wonders, and miracles happened for that purpose. Now, some people will say it also happened in the time of Elijah and Elisha, and they did do some miracles, but it's not the same thing when these prophets are doing miracles to prove their prophetship. What is that? Their office of a prophet to prove that they were prophets. That's a little bit different than such incredible signs and miracles that nobody can deny, and you have to be a hard-hearted unbeliever to reject God in the face of these kind of miracles. All right, precedent. I don't want to spend the time here. I'll just point out that in Exodus, God says to Moses, I'm going to give you some signs, and you're going to do these signs in front of Pharaoh, in front of all your people. He did some signs, did the thing with the serpent and his rod, and he did some other signs, and he had his hand turned into leopard. These were small little signs, but then when he got ready to do some serious signs, he did 10 plagues in Egypt that were some spectacular things that God was sending at the behest of Moses. When Moses said it, it happened, and when Moses stopped it, it stopped. That's some serious power. There's no Benny Hinn today that has that kind of power. They do not have it. They're not even close. I don't care who you're talking about, who the guy on the radio is, or who the guy is on television telling you, you know, that God can do great miracles. He can heal your ingrown toenail and your invisible cancers. He can do all of that stuff and make your headaches go away and make you prosperous and all that stuff. They are not talking about the same category of signs and wonders as we read in the Bible. Now, there's a reason why, and because they can't do the big stuff. But God can, and when he did this, he did it seriously. Notice, look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22, and I will not spend the time. I'm going to just read a few and point it out to you that the precedent is these signs were done so that God could prove he could take out his people and prove it to them for the rest of their existence as a nation. Just to point it out to you. Look at Numbers, I said 14, verse 22. Okay, God says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see. He did all these miracles to convince this people that he was trustworthy and that he was going to take care of them. And even then, they did not quite believe. But notice God said, I did these miracles for this purpose. To take out a people for me. This is mentioned many, many times. By the way, I'll let you know, the study that I have here is on our website. Go to latest uploads. It ought to be one of the last ones uploaded. It's called Signs. It's in RTF or it's in PDF. You can download it and look at it on your phone right now. It's the only reason you have to look at your phone at this moment. All right, Deuteronomy 4 says he's going to take him a nation by signs and wonders that we might know that the Lord is God. He took him a nation by signs and wonders that we could know. And what does he say in Deuteronomy 11? Your eyes have seen all of these things. But I want to point out to you something, and that is that this time of miracles gives you a precedent that also can apply to the time of the New Testament. The same pattern happened. It didn't happen only once. It happened twice. And the time it happened in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all that time, all those signs that were done, a similar trajectory happened. I want you to notice something. Look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 13. Judges is after the time of Moses, after the time of Joshua. There was about 80 or 85 years worth of pretty spectacular things going on, especially the first 40 years were spectacular. But I want you to read in Judges chapter 6 verse 13 says this, and Gideon said unto him, said unto the Lord, the Lord appeared to Gideon, and Gideon says to the Lord, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now, if miracles had been happening all along, why wouldn't he say, how about my grandfather? He saw these miracles. Or how about my father? He saw such miracles. You know what he said? The great, wonderful miracles that God did way back in the time of Moses. Those are the miracles he refers to. What happened to all those miracles? They stopped. God wasn't doing the miracles after Moses. God wasn't doing the same thing. You see, they were signs and wonders for a purpose at a time, and then they stopped. Now, if you tell a Pentecostal good brother, good sister, somebody who's really believes the Bible, and they really want to follow what it says and get all the same gifts of the Spirit and have all that same stuff, if you tell them that the signs stopped, they will tell you that you're denying the Holy Spirit. They are incorrect. We are not denying the Holy Spirit. I believe every miracle in the Bible happened. I don't believe they were lying to us. I don't believe they were exaggerating. And I don't believe they just misunderstood a natural phenomenon. I believe they saw these things and it proved the points that God was trying to make at that time. But they don't happen all the time. And they stopped happening even among the Israelites at that time. They were no longer happening all the way up to the time of Gideon. And even during the time that he was talking about these wonderful signs, he told them such things. I have them on my list, on my outline. If you want to look them up, you can look them up at your leisure. But I'll just point out to you all the times he says to you, you're going to come. He says, put up a big altar of stones. I mean, a big old pile of stones. Make this big heap of stones. Well, why are we doing it? He says, why are we putting all these stones together? He says, so when your children and grandchildren ask you what meaneth these stones, you can say, way back then, God did such and such. Now, why would he do that if he was going to keep doing the signs and wonders throughout every generation all along? He told them to remind their children of what had happened in the past. How many times does he say, your children are going to ask in time to come how this happened or what did God do? Tell us the story again, and you're going to remind them what God did to draw us out of Egypt and give us these great, wonderful victories in Canaan. So this is mentioned many times, by the way, and I have a bunch of them listed out in my outline. It proves that the signs ceased, and it goes all the way into the Psalms. Look at Psalm 44. He says, the very first verse, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. So in the time of the Psalms, he was saying, we have heard about all your miracles. Not yesterday, not the day before, but in the times of old, our great, great, great grandfathers left us this legacy of these miracles that you did at that time in the time of Exodus. So what happened to all the great miracles since then? They were just very sparse. There weren't a great time of signs and miracles. It was a time of very normal afflictions for believers. Very normal living conditions for believers. They got sick like all the others did. In fact, if you read, it'll show you that sometimes the wicked were in better shape than the righteous. All right. I'm not going to keep going on that score because I'm wanting to get farther. All right. Anyway, I'm going past that because here we have the proof that in the precedent, in the time that it happened similarly, like what happened in the New Testament, it happened once before in the time of the Exodus. And in that time of the Exodus, they had great signs and wonders for the same purposes. And then those signs stopped when those men that God had called and given that power to died off. I'm talking about Moses and Aaron and these people, even Joshua perhaps. Joshua didn't do nearly the miracles that Moses did, but Moses and Aaron did some fantastic things. But when they died, the miracles, the signs, the wonders stopped. And that was their testimony in the book of Joshua, in the book of Judges, and even in the book of Psalms, all the way into the prophets, where it says God refers you back to the time when it happened. God wanted their descendants to believe the miracles that had happened long before their time. It's a way God discerns who's a believer and who's not a believer. There are many points to prove on that. Now I want to get to the, I don't know whether it's fourth or fifth or whatever it is. I didn't number them, but the next one is priority. What is God's priority? Is it God's priority that you not be sick? I know you know some of these. Look at Matthew 9:2. We read it once, but just to point out, I've even heard it preached in our open meetings. I even preached it in a Sunday morning meeting one time about this priority issue. There's no better proof verse, and I'm not against proof verses, folks. You got proof text, that's fine. So long as it proves what you're intending to prove. Make sure it's accurate. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. He entered into a ship, passed over, and came into his own city. That's the city of Capernaum. And they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. If something gives you some clarity about what Jesus' desire was right there, he says, your sins be forgiven thee. It was not his priority to make this fella healthy and whole and not cripple. I can see Jesus saying it's really not that important to not be crippled. Now, as a pastor, you don't go to someone who's suffering and say, look, it's not that bad. You cry with them, you suffer with them, you pray over them. But how about behind the pulpit if I tell you it's not that bad? You got some issues? I know you do. Everybody does. Everybody's got some problems. It's not as bad as you think. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You can handle it, you can bear it, you can escape it. Amen. These are what the Bible says. What is the priority? Is the priority that we always be healed, that we always be healthy? It was even God's will that Paul the apostle be sick sometimes. And even his co-workers that he depended upon be sick, even unto death sometimes. That was important to God, and it's important to you to learn how to handle infirmity of the flesh and all these difficulties, and eventually get to the point where you say, this life is so difficult to live in my old age, I'm ready to die. Right. That's one of the blessings of old age. Amen. Makes you ready to die. That's true. Yes, it is. What is Jesus's priority? You remember when he gave 70 people, after the first 12, he gave 70 people power over unclean spirits and over diseases. And they could go out and he said, even the devils were subject to them through his name. And he says, and they would have that power just to go into the hospitals and just say, you're up. Go to Maya when she was sick with cancer. Just go to her, put my hand on her and say, you're healed. And watch her just rise up. And the doctors be amazed. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes, it would be. You'd be rejoicing too. But then what did Jesus tell them? Don't rejoice that you have that kind of power. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's important? To God, what's important? He didn't say seek all the good blessings you can have on this life. He said set your affection on things above. That's what he said. All right. What did he say when they came to make him king? He said, you come because you saw the miracles. You come because you saw the miracles. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone who wants something else. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Just because you were filled, you had the miracles happen, he says, you need to seek that which is for eternal life. He says this many, many times. Even Paul the Apostle says there's lots of spiritual gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Not all gifts are the same. Which ones are more important? Rather that you may prophesy. Doesn't he say that? All right, I'm going to skip on down to the one called prediction. Now, this is a little bit sparse, and it's going to be a little bit tenuous. I hope to convince you of it. But I believe that God predicted the end of the signs, even in the New Testament, predicted the termination of these miraculous signs and wonders, even though they were diminishing the entire life of the apostles. As the apostles died off, there was fewer and fewer miracles. Get toward down the end, and even Paul is sick, and all Paul's workers are sick, and it was not happening in the same frequency. I believe that's on purpose, but I believe Paul gives us a clear reference to the ending of these signs. Before we go to that, look at Psalm 74, verse 8. Psalm 74, verse 8. This might not be the one I'm looking for. Hold on. Let's see. Yes. Okay. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. This is talking about the time when all the synagogues are burned up in the land and they're carried off into captivity. And what was their testimony in the Psalms? No more signs. No more signs. What happened? We've lost our prophets. We've lost our vision. How many times did this happen? How many times in the Bible does it show that? Let me go to Isaiah 28, verse 9. I believe this is very significant. I will not go into great detail on it. One of these days, when we deal with the specific sign of tongues, which is also important because that's very much misunderstood nowadays, we might get into this a little deeper. But if you look at Isaiah 28 and look at verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, when you're a very young baby, you're not going to understand doctrine. You're not going to get the true knowledge, the true understanding. But when you get weaned from the breast and you start having to take care of yourself, you get a little maturity behind you. You begin to understand doctrine. Now, what does he say there? The next verse. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, what do you think that means? He's talking about the Word of God. We can go farther down the chapter and it'll repeat the thing after he says that the tongues don't work. But we can get into that later. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that he says, well, you want to understand doctrine? It's line upon line, precept upon precept. There's no shortcut. You don't get your head opened up and it poured into you. You got to spend the time studying the Scriptures. That's why Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Don't just read it. It's not just a book. Yeah, you need to read it, but don't just read it. Study it. Search it. Get your concordance out. Do some cross-referencing. You got a TSK? You got central margin references on your Bible? Study it out. Follow every lead. Get yourself a good understanding of the Bible. Why? That's how you get understanding. That's how you understand doctrine. The church is not about everybody coming and getting healed. Church is about you coming and understanding. And if we have healing meetings, then people just don't understand. And I will challenge you, go to a Pentecostal church and find out how much they understand of sound doctrine. You'd be amazed how little sound doctrine is taught in these kind of churches. Because it's all focused on the physical, the now, the miraculous. All right. the predictions. Now, let's get to the predictions. Remember I read in 2 Corinthians where Paul says the signs of an apostle were written. He proved his apostleship by saying he did some great signs and wonders. He says the signs of an apostle were done among you, proving that I am also an apostle. That's how he proved it. If all kinds of people could do those signs and wonders, that would have been no proof at all. But it was a proof because he was an apostle, and he proved it because he did great signs and wonders. That's what he said. So what happens when the apostles die off? Because there aren't any apostles nowadays, folks. Apostles were specifically chosen to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. The 12 were chosen to be witnesses of his entire ministry all the way up to his resurrection. And the 70 after that were chosen because they were in his ministry and they had been counted faithful, and he sent them off the same way. And then he had up to 500 people at once see him resurrected from the dead. All of those people were apostolic in nature. They all could testify they had seen Jesus risen again from the dead. But many of them had fallen asleep, even in the time of Paul, and that they weren't replaced. And you haven't taken their place either. Neither has the Pope. The Pope has no more authority than anybody else in the church. Why? He hadn't seen Jesus either. All right. That's a separate study also, but it's worth going into. Here is the proof. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know somebody will say, that's not a good proof. I personally think it is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's talking about the spiritual gifts, the sign gifts. He's talking about prophecy. He's talking about tongues. The whole chapter 12 mentions gifts of healings and all that. And he tells you to covet the best gifts. And the best gifts are clearly the word gifts, the word of prophecy, the word of teaching and pastoring and all these things. And those are the gifts that are mentioned later on in the epistle to the Ephesians. When he mentions the gifts, he doesn't mention the apostolic signs. He mentions pastors and teachers and evangelists. That's what he mentions. He's not talking about all the signs. That's not what you're supposed to be looking for. Don't look to get to learn how to know how to speak in tongues. That's not what you're supposed to look for. Look how to prophesy, he says. So then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, I've got a more excellent way. Skip on down to verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. He's talking about a time when something perfect is coming. That which is perfect. Neutral tense, our neutral gender. It's not a person, it's not something, it's a something that's coming, and when it comes, it's perfect. We become men. We don't speak as children anymore. We get to know, like the apostles knew some things, they know in part. We'll get to know it all when that which is perfect is come. That which is complete is come. Now, I believe, it doesn't say it specifically or clearly, but I believe it's talking about the Word of God. When the New Testament is complete, you have no more need for signs. That takes us back to over there in Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 9, where he says, you're going to be weaned from the breast, and then it's going to be line upon line, precept upon precept. But that's boring. It's a lot more exciting to go to church and see miracles. Especially if they got the lights a certain way and, you know, and a line of people, and some people are on crutches and some, and they make this big production going on. But none of them can be put to the test in the light. There's a real problem with that. It is a little bit boring, line upon line, line upon line. I got news for you. Church ought to be that kind of boring. Church ought to be that kind of boring. Don't laugh. I saw you laughing. You want us to do a production up here, do a little theater thing? You want us to have a big entertainment going on? We can have professional singers, whatever. We'll have a crowd here. We'll become a mega church. But God says it needs to be a little boring. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Somebody needs to get up here and drone on about the Bible.
Amen.
Tell us what it says. Tell us what it means. And if you have got to be entertained, then bless your heart, you're addicted to entertainment. Just like some people are addicted to music. They cannot be still or calm unless they're listening to music. Some people are addicted to marijuana. They can't be calm unless they got a joint. Yeah? Well, be careful that you're not so addicted to entertainment that you cannot focus for a while on the lines of the Bible. The actual precepts that are taught. Now, here's the point here. He says, tongues are going to cease. Prophecies, these future foretelling things, they're going to fail. And knowledge, this special knowledge that God gave to the apostles, is going to vanish away. Why? Well, apostles are all going to die off. And then what are you going to be left with? Line upon line. You'll be left with that which is perfect. Every single apostle's input is connected and is collected in the New Testament. They all told us what they told us. We got all their information. Some people copied it all out, put it in order, made the gospels, and then we got the epistles. They were collected because they didn't want to lose these things. And then Luke did us the favor of following around these people and writing down what happened and did a good job. And then we even have Revelation, which is a tremendous apocalyptic vision for the future. It's amazing to me. The New Testament is fantastic. You don't need apostles anymore. We have the word of the apostles. It's all there. And it's perfect. I mean, it is complete. Now, how do I prove this? I know we don't like proof texts, but you're going to have to do some cross-referencing to find out what is true and what is not. Cross-referencing is not bad. You can cross-reference and find out an awful lot if you are careful and do it right. You compare things and you realize that's what it's talking about. There are several other places where it's mentioned, and I'm just going to point this out because I am quickly running out of time. The point is, over there in James, he says, if you look into the law of liberty, if you're reading this law of liberty, I think that's the New Testament, you're reading the law of liberty, he says, and if you don't do it, he says, you're like a man who sees his own face in a glass. There the glass is clearly the Word of God. And you're seeing your own face in the Word of God. The Word of God is teaching you by reflecting God's knowledge into you. And there you go. You're looking in the glass. It's like you're looking in a mirror. And if you leave the mirror down, you go away and you forget what kind of man you are. That's what he says in James. Now, think about it, folks. That is a cross-reference. That tells you what the glass is talking about. And right here he says, now we see through a glass darkly. Paul is saying we can see in the mirror, but it's dark because I only can see part of it. But there's somebody else that sees another part. And when that which is complete has come, when that which is perfect is here, we'll be able to see the whole thing. I will know what they know, and they will know what I know. And folks, you guys know it all.
Amen.
You've got it all right there. That's what, which is perfect. So the indication, the prediction in the New Testament, if you can see it, is that tongues and all of these apostolic signs are going to cease when the Bible is complete. When the New Testament is wrapped up and finished and handed to you on a golden platter. There you go. We do not need them anymore. We don't need these signs. Now, there are other times you can get your cross, you can get your concordance, do your cross reference, find out what the glass is talking about. There are other references. It's always talking about the Word of God. It is symbolism that the Bible is consistent on. If you say this is talking about when Jesus comes back or when the church is complete, you don't have any symbolism that'll line you up with that. You're cross referencing something else, but I'm telling you, it's not as clear. In my mind, that is the prediction. The prophecies, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the tongues that was following everywhere, it followed the apostles. When the apostles died off, there were nobody could do it anymore. They didn't have the power given to them by Christ. And I believe only people who had the power given to them by Christ could do those miracles. And at the same time, when the Holy Bible gets completed, there is absolutely no need for them yet. Now you're as a child weaned from the breast. Now you've got to do some reading. Now you got to do some studying. Now you got to put up with long droning messages. That's what God is telling you. Don't get hooked on entertainment. All right, facts. I said we're going to get to the problems. There are some serious problems with this idea of signs and wonders and miracles. First of all, the facts that signs and wonders were exceptional even during the ministry of the apostles. They were exceptional. When the apostles wasn't there, it didn't happen. Sometimes when the apostles were there, it didn't happen. That is the truth. That's the fact. The fact that signs and wonders were continually diminishing during the apostolic ministry. You can count it a lot of different ways. Look at the book of Acts, find it out, get toward the latest of the epistles, and they're hardly mentioned anymore. Now we go to faith, to prayer of faith. Even in James, he says, call the elders. They can pray with faith and that then you can be healed. But he didn't say, go get an apostle and have him just heal you. That's the truth, folks. All right. Historically, believers have acknowledged that signs and wonders are not happening now like they used to. This is even the Pentecostals will tell you right now. They're not happening quite like they used to. They're not the big ones like we used to get. So if they admit that they've ceased in that sense, they're not the big ones, why can't they just believe what the Bible says? What the Bible says, they're going to cease. And they're not necessary after the apostles. Even today, healers don't expect significant miracles. That's why they're healing ingrown toenails. And that's why they don't put their ministries to the test. They could be examined. They could just open up all their stuff, do everything in the light, and have anybody go up and ask any question they want, but they don't allow it. You can't just go up to a Benny Hinn concert or whatever and just go talk to everybody's getting healed. You're not allowed to. It's all kind of secretive. And I could go on and on about those frauds. I've seen a lot of it myself. Personally, I've seen the fraud. All right, here's fraud. I won't go into it deep because I don't have a lot. I want to point out Pharaoh called sorcerers, and they did the same thing that Moses did at the first. And when they got to the lice, they sort of ran out of steam. They couldn't do that. They said, this is the finger of God. This is out of our league. And Pharaoh still didn't believe. You remember over there when the Pharaoh before in the time of Joseph, he had a dream and he could not interpret the dream. And they had these other people come in there and they couldn't interpret the dream. And they had to go get Joseph. Joseph was the only one who could do it. He interpreted the dream. Well, now isn't that interesting? Because you have all these people who claim that they can, but when it comes down to the real issue, they couldn't do it. Remember what Brent shared in the open meeting? He stole a little bit of my thunder. He goes over there in Daniel chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar had a tremendous dream that shook him to his foundations, and he woke up and he couldn't remember it. And he says, call all the astrologers, call all of the Chaldeans, call all of the wise men. I want them to tell me what this dream meant. But then he says, well, I forgot the dream. You just got to tell me what the dream was, and then I'll know you can interpret it. And, well, they said, well, if you'll tell us the dream, we can interpret it. He said, you're just trying to buy the time. I know you just want the time, and you're going to prepare for me lying words. Bunch of liars out there. There's a bunch of frauds. There's a bunch of hypocrites. There's a bunch of mediums that never did talk to a dead person. Yeah, there are. You remember old Harry Houdini? Harry Houdini, I shouldn't go off on a rabbit here, but I will. Harry Houdini got himself in trouble, and he did one of his deals where they broke the ice and put him in a box and had him all chained up, and they dropped him in the river, and he got out. He had all kinds of little tricks. He got out, but when he came up to come to the hole in the water, the river current had taken him downstream, and he couldn't find the hole. By the time he found the hole, they had already had newspapers printed that Houdini had died in the Hudson River. You know what he said? When he finally found the hole, he heard his mother, who had been dead for years, he heard his mother calling him, this way, this way. And he followed his mother's voice and found the hole and got out. He was breathing the little bubbles of water that are up under the ice. That's how he stayed alive for over 20 minutes in that freezing water. And he found the hole and got out. From that point on, he started going to every medium he could find to talk to his mother again. because he knew his mother was alive. She had called him and saved his life, and he wanted to talk to his mother again. He went to medium after medium, and he was a very bright guy. He knew all about the fraud. He was a fraudster himself, tricking you into thinking something. He had little keys everywhere. He knew he had his tricks. So he knew all the tricks. He went all his life. He could not find one medium that was telling the truth, that could talk to the dead. So there's a lot of fraud out there. You remember Simon? Simon in Samaria had used sorceries. He bewitched people. He had the whole town believing he was some great person because he could use sorcery. Well, what does Isaiah talk about? The stargazers and the astrologers. Let them tell us something. Let them tell us something we don't know. Yeah? Daniel talks about the soothsayers. Make known unto me the interpretation. Yeah? How about those sons of Siva? Didn't they try to do it? They said, Paul can cast out devils. Maybe we can too. And they go, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And boy, that devil jumped on them. And I bet they wish they hadn't have done that. All right. Deuteronomy talks about false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself said, many will tell me in that day, we've cast out devils in your name, and we have done many wonderful works in your name. And he will say, I never knew you. How do you explain that? Somebody doing miracles in Christ's name, and Jesus saying, they're not mine. I do not know them. And the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to come with lying wonders and deceive. Even Jesus said many false Christs and false prophets will do wonders and deceive even the very elect. All right. One more thing I want to point out, and that is that signs and wonders fail. This is the third problem. Facts, fraud, and failure. The problem that we have here is that people who come to faith through signs and miracles have a tendency to forget the sign and the miracle or how much it really meant to them. They begin to even doubt whether they really saw what they think they saw. I bet that's happened to you. I saw a UFO once, but now it's been so long ago. I know that's making me a little bit crazy. It's an unidentified flying object. I don't know what it was. It was flying. It was weird. I don't know how to explain it to this day. I saw it. But right now, trying to remember it, it becomes a little muddy. So all I can remember is the stories I've told. Anyway, well, you're the same way. If God does a miracle to you and it shakes you up and says, oh, I'm going to follow God from now on, you know what will happen? In 10 years, you'll think, did I really see that? Yeah. Is that really what happened? And you'll start forgetting and you'll stop believing. And God himself said, this is the problem. Look at Numbers chapter 14 again. Numbers 14:11. Told you I was going to finish. I might go into the preaching hour a little bit. It's just Brent. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? This is during the time of the signs. He said, I showed them so many things and they still don't believe me. How much more do I have to do? What did Jesus say? Except you see signs and miracles, you won't believe. And it's not the way to do it. Real faith does not come from seeing. Real faith comes without seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you want to believe God, you're going to have to believe the testimony of truthful witnesses. That's just the way it is. Signs do not work. How many times does it say in the Psalms? They still sinned. They still did not believe, because even though he did wondrous works. John chapter 10, Jesus says, he says, if you don't believe me, believe the works. The very next verse says, they tried to kill him. They didn't believe the word. He says, you don't have to believe me. I'm just making the claim. Don't believe me. Believe these works. I just rose a man from the dead after he'd been dead 4 days. And you don't believe me. You ought to believe. They do not work. John 12:37 says, though he had done so many miracles among them, yet they believed not on him. You don't need miracles. And when Paul says, I show you a more excellent way, you could win a lot more souls with charity than you can with miracles. Amen. Now that's the truth. That's the end of this one. You can download it if you want.